that we'll be looking at, but the first of them is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And you might want to follow along as I go from one to another there in your bulletin. Last week I began a short series of messages called Limping Christians. And the foundational passage for that series, as we looked at it last week, was Hebrews 12, especially verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I want this series of messages to be an encouragement to you when you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. And if you missed last week's message, you can listen to it online or download it to your MP3 player so you can hear it while you're in the car or something. Also, I think the book The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes will be helpful to you. I had several copies last week. Most of them are gone. I think there's still one here. They're $6. And you can just drop that in the offering plate if you want it. But you do need to read it slowly, just maybe a short section at a time. Not because the words are hard, but because there's so much there, you'll just have to think about it and think about it and think about it. Now, this morning's message is Limping Christians and Lame Ducks. You know, a lame duck can't keep up with the rest of the flock, so it's easy prey for the fox or the coyote. In political terms, a lame duck is an elected official who's on his way out of office. He's lost an election. He's about to be replaced. But of course, before he can go, before he's actually out of office, he's still able to do a little damage to the body politic. And sometimes they do that. Now, sometimes limping Christians wonder if they are really saved after all. They wonder if maybe they're lame ducks. Maybe they haven't been elected by God, and they'll soon be kicked out of the kingdom. These are the ones I want to comfort and encourage this morning. In our scripture reading earlier in the service, there was a father who cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief." He had a weak faith, but it was a genuine faith. And his weak faith was enough for Jesus to answer and to heal his son. So a weak, limping faith in Christ still leads to salvation. A limping Christian's faith differs in a number of important respects from the faith of a lame duck. Limping Christians and lame ducks differ, first of all, in their attitude toward transgression. Their attitude towards transgression, the breaking of God's law, sin. Lame ducks very often, not always, but very often have sinful confidence, a confidence that is unjustified. There's a proper confidence that we should have, but there's also such a thing as a presumptuous, misplaced, sinful confidence. Now, many lame ducks are confident of their salvation. They're so confident they just sin boldly. They're sure no matter what they do, God will forgive them. It doesn't matter. So they're not concerned about judgment. We see this, for example, in a couple of the letters that Jesus sent to churches in Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. They're in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3 consists of a series of letters from the Lord Jesus to a series of churches in that western end of what we now call Turkey. And in chapter 2, verse 12, we have the beginning of a letter to the church at Pergamum. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write." And he says some good things about most of the churches and some bad things. There's a church that doesn't have anything bad said about it. But here, usually there's a mixture. And here, the problem, and it's a serious one, is in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. He says, you have somebody there who's saying it's all right to go to the pagan party and sleep with a temple prostitute and have dinner there in front of the idol. And that's a serious thing. And so he threatens them. And then in verse 18, you have him coming to the, he says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things. And he has some good things to say. But in verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And so he threatens this church with judgment. And one kind of lame ducks, certain kinds of lame ducks, think that God doesn't care about their sin. God is gracious, God is kind, God is forgiving. It doesn't matter what I do. And so they turn the grace of God into an excuse to do whatever they please, and they're not afraid about that. And so we see a number of examples of that in the New Testament, a number of warnings about that sort of thing in the New Testament. But on the other hand, limping Christians have a very sensitive conscience, a sensitive conscience. They are not hardened in their sin. They don't have this sinful kind of confidence. They have a sensitive conscience. A limping Christian wants to obey God. He's careful to avoid things that he knows will displease the Lord. He looks at the remaining corruptions in his heart, and he's grieved by those things. He fights against those sins and seeks to subdue them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's distressed when he's overcome by them. Pilgrim's Progress was written by John Bunyan from prison in the 17th century, the 1600s. And it has two parts. And the first part, Christian goes on a pilgrimage to the holy city. In the second part, after he dies, his wife and his children are saved. And they go on the same pilgrimage to the heavenly city. There is, by the way, a modern edition of Pilgrim's Progress that is a little easier for people to read in this day and age, and I can show it to you if you have an interest. But in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan introduces us to a number of limping Christians, the kind of people I've been describing. Here are some of their names. Master Fearing. He was always afraid he wasn't going to make it to the pearly gates. Master Feeble Mind. Master Ready to Halt. He has crutches. He's lame. Master Despondency, and his daughter Much Afraid. And they need constant support, constant help from their guide, Great Heart. Master Fearing, for example, who's always in doubt about his final acceptance by the Lord Jesus. And throughout his journey to the heavenly city, he faced outward difficulty bravely. That wasn't a problem when he faced outward persecutions. But he was more afraid of sin. He dreaded sin. He dreaded coming short of heaven more than all that flesh could do to him. He was alarmed more at the fear of being overcome by temptation than from a reluctance to undergo derision or persecution, whatever might come to him from the outside. The outward problems didn't shake him, and his assurance of salvation nearly as much as his inward temptations and failures did. So limping Christians and lame ducks differ in their attitude towards transgression. And if you're just kind of comfortable with your transgressions of God's law, you're kind of comfortable and confident that you can keep all of your sins and still go to heaven, you're probably a lame duck. You haven't been elected. At least that election has not yet been made manifest. Limping Christians aren't like that. They have a sensitive conscience. A limping Christian's faith differs also from lame ducks in this, in the object of their trust. What do they trust? The object of their trust. Now, the only way to be saved is through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins. He rose up from the grave to give us divine life. He seals us with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit keeps us safe all the way to glory. Jesus Christ, and He alone must be the object of our trust and our faith and our confidence. And if we trust anything else instead of Christ, we won't go to heaven. Well, lame ducks come in different varieties, but some lame ducks trust their own excellence, their own excellence. They think they're pretty good. There's a certain kind of person who is self-deceived about his own goodness. If you look in Luke chapter 18, we see a very familiar example of one. This kind of man is the opposite of the fellow who says, God will forgive, I can sin as much as I want. This kind of man is a man who is really upright and moral, and he just looks really good in his own eyes. He doesn't see any sin in himself. He might say, as I've actually heard people say, I'm just too busy doing good things to sin. No time to sin. Well, that would be nice. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so there is a kind of a lame duck that's just trusting in his own moral excellence as he sees it. And he's quite proud of himself. But instead of that, instead of trusting in Christ or maybe some moral excellence they see in themselves, some lame ducks trust in their own experience. They have some kind of stunning, striking experience. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives a description of one category of these. They're trusting in certain visions and certain experiences they've had. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So here's somebody who's trusting in a vision he's seen of angels or something else, and he's not holding fast to the head, to Christ. And I remember a man in Wisconsin who liked to talk about the time when he was really down and discouraged and his life seemed very empty. And he says, I didn't see him, but Jesus Christ entered the place where I was working and I knew he was there. He'd been sinking down into despair, but this experience lifted him up for a little while. But, you know, I was never able to get him to talk about the Bible in any coherent, sensible way. He had very little interest in God's Word. He wasn't reading it. He wasn't really that interested in attending the preaching of God's Word or in prayer or in any of the things that Christians, would normally find appealing because, well, the thing, he had this experience. It was a long time ago. It might have been 5 or 10 years ago. I don't remember how long ago it had been. But that was all. Religious experiences of one kind or another are really pretty common. And the people who have them, unless they're well instructed, are just confident that they have received a direct visitation from the Lord. They might have visions. They might hear voices. I know a woman in Allentown who gets these sorts of things. And you don't need to know all the details, but it's quite evident that they aren't all just from the Lord. dreams, sometimes bodily spasms, even occasionally automatic writing in which it just seems as though you're not even thinking, but the words are flowing out of your pencil or your pen or maybe now a typewriter or a computer. Those sorts of things happen to people. They're more or less common. And unless people are well grounded in Scripture, they're apt to trust those experiences and not realize that those experiences are unreliable. They're often filled with error. They often are filled with your own sorts of things, your own what comes out of your own head, and you don't realize it. But trusting in some apparently supernatural experience is not the same as trusting in Christ. And you can see a difference in which people are just talking about what happened to them, and that's the exciting thing. And it's not Christ's death and his resurrection and his present ministry of intercession and his coming again. That's not what's occupying them. It's their experience. Finally, instead of Christ, some lame ducks trust in their own emotions, their own emotions. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus described how different people respond to the word of God when it's preached to them. And he describes it in terms of different soils. The seed of the word lands on different soils. Matthew 13, 20 and 21 give us one kind of soil that I want to point out. And that is the soil that is on rocky grounds. He says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Now, there are people who, because they have a very joyful kind of a conversion experience, assume that that must be a genuine sort of thing. And it is not necessarily. Because if a person believes he is going to hell and then believes he is going to heaven, well, naturally he would be happy, even if his reason for believing he's going to heaven is not that he's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not that he's repented of his sin, not that his hope is in Jesus alone. It might be in something else. It might be that some preacher has said to him, "Well, you prayed a prayer, now you're going to heaven." And so he takes that preacher's word as being the truth. And he's trusting in that preacher's word, he's going to heaven, rather than trusting in Christ. But there is something besides joy that people sometimes mistake for genuine conversion, sometimes even sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul had to write a very severe letter to the Corinthians. It was a church with many problems. And this severe letter probably is not 1 Corinthians, probably it's another letter that we don't have. There's an indication that Paul had written more than just the two letters we have, but God chose to preserve these two for us. But in this very severe letter, he had raked them over the coals, and they had responded with sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a kind of sorrow that doesn't go anywhere. After Judas betrayed Christ, he was suddenly overwhelmed with guilt and remorse. But it wasn't a saving sorrow. It was the sorrow of the world that leads to death. And what did it do? It led him to commit suicide by hanging himself. You see, there's a great difference between a sensitive conscience that leads God's children to avoid sin and to repent of sin, and a guilty sorrow that just produces despair and hopelessness without any repentance or without any change. I remember one man telling me, and actually probably others, that, well, he really wasn't so bad because he still felt sorry for his sins. That didn't apparently, in his case, mean that he was going to make any changes or even that he was going to humble himself before the Lord. It just means that he felt bad. Lame ducks may believe that they have genuine faith because of great joy at some point or because of a sorrow that imitates godly sorrow. They're trusting in their feelings, their emotions, rather than trusting in Christ, trusting in this experience that they've had. So a limping Christian's faith differs in several respects from the faith of a lame duck that's not elected back into office or elected at all. And another way in which it differs is in their perseverance through trials and troubles. The book of Hebrews was written to Jews who professed faith in Christ. They had been baptized, they joined the church, and now they were being challenged by their Jewish friends who were trying to draw them away from Christ and back into Judaism. The lure of that old sacrificial system, the lure of all of their old friendships, the things that they were accustomed to, it was very strong. And they were in danger of casting aside their confidence in Christ and going back to Judaism. And there are a number of passages in Hebrews that issue strong warnings about deserting Christ. One of them is Hebrews 10. We're going to pick up a couple of things out of Hebrews 10. I'm going to begin and give you a little bit of context at verse 19. And go through verse 31. And then I'll say a little bit about that. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, this is a good confidence, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has laid aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, when I first read verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. When I read this as a young Christian, that was a very frightening verse to me, because I knew that I deliberately sinned. I made sinful choices. Did this mean that, you know, since I sinned in a measure deliberately, although feeling bad about it, did that mean that there was no more sacrifice for sins and I wasn't going to be saved? Well, no. After I realized what he was saying, I realized that wasn't true. What he's saying is that this willful sin in verse 26 is not just any sin. It's casting Christ aside. What he's saying is if you won't have Christ, there isn't anything else. If you won't have Christ, there's nothing else that will save you. The willful sin is trampling underfoot the Son of God, insulting the Spirit of grace, setting aside Christ, departing from him, deserting from him. Well, when things don't go the way that lame ducks think they should, they are apt to become disillusioned deserters. People who for a time appeared to be saved, but in the end proved not to be genuine children of God. Disillusioned deserters. Lame ducks often think that God will make their way smooth. So when their life becomes difficult, they bail out. They say, I prayed, and God didn't give me a good job. I was a good person, and God didn't take care of me. This Christianity business just isn't working. Or perhaps they look at the horrible suffering in the world that people around the world endure. They hear that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything that happens. They don't understand the link between sin and suffering and what God is doing in this fallen world. And so they don't see God's big picture, what the Bible says is the relationship of all of these things together. And they say, well, if I were God, I could sure do a better job of running the world than he does. I'm not going to believe in him anymore. The reasons for disillusionment are many. A broken marriage, the death of a child, a financial collapse, a pastor who betrayed his calling by running off with the church secretary. Just the list is almost innumerable. But the disillusioned deserter says, God failed, I quit. They don't say, people failed God. They say, God failed, I quit. And so, for one reason or another, people will sometimes make a profession of faith in Christ, and they'll go along quite a ways, and they clean up their lives a little bit. Their lives are changed for a while, but in the end, it's superficial. They desert. Lame ducks are very often disillusioned deserters. But limping Christians are determined devotees of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're determined devotees. They're devoted to him no matter what. A limping Christian just keeps hobbling along while the lame duck is captured and wolfed down by the devil. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Feeble Mind says, I have resolved to run when I can, to go when I cannot run, and to creep when I cannot go. As to the main, I thank him that loves me. I am fixed. My way is before me. My mind is beyond the river that has no bridge, though I am, as you see, but of a feeble mind. He says, I can't always run. If I have to crawl, I'll crawl all the way to heaven. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You see, limping progress is still progress. And the man or woman who limps toward heaven will eventually arrive, even if his journey is a lot harder than it needs to be. Do you think that you may not be saved? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you dare then just to cast Christ aside and trample on his blood and blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is that what you intend to do? You say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. I could never do that. I love Christ too much. I want him. I need him. He's my only hope. Well, then don't be afraid. If you're not going to part with Christ, Christ is not going to part with you either. If you will not part with Christ, Christ will not part with you. Don't be afraid. Okay. Limping Christians make life more difficult for themselves than they need to. But they get there by the grace and mercy of Christ. Because God holds on to his own people. God does not let go of his own children. And though they have no strength in themselves, a mighty Savior holds on to them and keeps them. And for this we praise God. A mighty Savior holds on to you who believe in Jesus. And though your faith may waver, it will not ultimately fail. Christ keeps you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are often aware of our weaknesses, our failures, our falls. But we thank you that our limping faith is not the same as the superficial faith of a lame duck. Father, if there are those here today who have no faith in Christ, I pray that you'll bring them to saving faith in Christ. If there are those here who have a presumptuous faith or a faith that is trusting in something other than Jesus, I pray that you will transform that into a Christ-centered faith, that they may, in truth, have eternal life. The life that they have been professing, may it become real in them today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.